I like it.
I gotta get my jacket off. I'm getting the chills.
Yeah? Are you trying to heat up in here?
No. It's like she was talking about. It seems like over the last month, it's been like pretty cold having it going.
Yeah.
Oh, you're hard to
age. Is Lindsay coming back?
She getting tired of us already?
She's coming back.
She said she didn't feel well, but I didn't.
Uh-oh. Oh, maybe she did just.
She is. She might have had to go to the rest of it.
So maybe she left.
Oh, she told me she's, are we talking about Lindsay? She said she'd just be here for a minute.
Yeah, looks like she might be. What's happening, Dennis? You're my eyes in the sky.
My security camera.
Well, they were in the back part of the truck.
Okay. Rachel, will you pray for us?
Yes. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together tonight, the fellowship and the friendship. Thank you for guiding us, and please help us have the wisdom to understand what you want to show us tonight. Amen.
Amen. All right. This has become quite the task for me. Because none of the books are written in a chronological order, and I'm trying to do the best I can to keep it in order. At the same time, I'm trying to figure out when Christ is teaching a lesson or a parable or something, and teach those in order. So let's do some, feedback here. Do you want me just to go through, just keep it simple and take like one book, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and just go through it? Or you want me just to stick to parables? I can do that. Parables are easy. They're all kind of close together. I can do the parables of Christ. I'll put the Beatitudes in there. Because a lot of it, not just, but a lot of it is Christ healing people. Christ preaching about the kingdom. There isn't a whole lot of teaching he's doing, as much as he is healing and casting out demons.
Well, he was teaching, but we don't have it written down, do we?
Exactly. Right.
I think the parable. Well, just personal.
Yeah, stick with the parables, okay?
Let's see what everybody else wants about that. Would be fun.
Well, you are one of everybody, so we'll start with you.
That's right.
What do you guys think? You want me to take a book? The point was to do the teachings of Christ. That's what I wanted to do, and do it in chronological order, to kind of see what he started with and what he kind of goes to in the middle, and I don't want to confuse you guys, because we're going from John 4 to Matthew 9 to the Matthew 13, then back to Matthew 5, because that's the order, technically. So they wrote the Gospels kind of like in story chunks, and like maybe theme chunks, and not so much start to finish. So I can do it. I just don't want you guys to confuse. We were in John 4, now we're in John 12. Yeah, because technically that's the order. Now we're in Matthew 23, what happened? that's the order, I know. We can go through just the parables and Beatitudes. So we got one vote for just the parables and Beatitudes. What else? What other thoughts do you have? Because I enjoy teaching it, I want to teach it, just maybe with a different focus.
I like going book by book, but I'm going to get lost no matter what you do. So either way, it's fine.
Yeah?
Yeah.
What I could do, though, is do the book of Matthew and just stick to, I could do like Matthew 5, which is the Beatitude, start there, and then just do Matthew chapter by chapter with the parables.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Like the teachings, yeah. The Matthew teachings.
Yeah.
Kind of
like, hey,
it's
a great idea.
Would have
yeah. So if I did a book, it'd be more most likely Matthew, because the most of the parables are in Matthew.
Yeah. That'd be fun.
Okay, so starting next week we'll do that. We'll start in the book of Matthew. And let's just start in the Beatitudes. I think let's just go ahead and take a look. I think it's Matthew 5, but let's just double check. Yeah. Yep. Chronologically, this is way past This shouldn't be chronologically in Matthew 5. If you were thinking chronological, this would be like Matthew 18. Okay, that's how far out it is. But, so, for sake of going through Matthew, kind of chapter by chapter or teaching by teaching, we'll start here in Matthew 5. So if you want to read ahead, let's read ahead this week on the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. And again, we have to read this from a perspective of Christ is teaching this to the nation of Israel with the thought of the millennial kingdom coming in. Okay, that's the thought. The thought is we're in the Old Testament. Christ is talking to only the Jews right now. And it's with the thought on the kingdom coming. Okay? So, with that in mind, how would I digest it? Now, again, absolutely there are things from Genesis to Revelation that we can apply to our life today. Okay, absolutely 100%. Let's just be careful on what we say we can apply. Okay? And the best way to do that is when I see something that Jesus said or that David said or that Job said, how do I see it worded in the New Testament? How does Paul say it? How would Peter quote it in the New Testament? How would James, the book of James, say it? How would John in Revelation say it? You know? So that same principle might apply, but it might be worded a little bit different. So they're doing the application for us a lot of times. Okay, they're doing it for us a lot of times. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Yeah. But for now, we'll stick to what we had already come up with, which is in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. It's very interesting doing this. I read this and I looked up two commentaries on it, and none of them went the direction I went. And my mind is, when I see an Old Testament verse quoted, I'm going to go back and look it up and see what's happening. Which, when we do that, it is going to open up our minds and go, whoa, that would make sense why Christ would say that. All right, so just for some context, we'll look at Matthew 9:9. Matthew 9:9, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector station, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. While Jesus sat at supper in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Now this is going to be Matthew's house, and Matthew invites all of his friends over to meet this man who he's going to start following. Okay, verse 10, while Jesus sat at supper in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now Christ is going to respond, so either the disciples told Jesus what was being said and or he overheard, and he gives this answer. Verse 12. But when Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now right there, Jesus is going to quote Hosea 6:6. So we now are going to look at who is asking a question? Who? What group is asking a question?
Pharisees.
Pharisees, right? And what are Pharisees known for just off the top of your head?
Hypocrites.
Hypocrites. Absolutely. We get that term. You Pharisee, right? And why is that? Because of hypocrites. Mm-hmm. What else?
The law.
What's that?
The law.
The law. Good. And maybe the law used in an improper way. Right? Yep. Mm-hmm.
Not for love, but for bludgeoning.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yep.
Self-gain.
Yep. What else do we know from the Pharisees? Off the top of our heads.
They enjoyed their power.
They enjoy their power. Yep.
That was sacred to them.
Yep, they enjoy their own rituals. They enjoy their ceremonial laws that actually supersede the law of Moses, right? So their amendments, what they add to the law, are actually held higher than the law of Moses itself. And we'll see this coming up more and more in the parables also, that Christ blessed both of them. Right, so the Pharisees are saying this, and you guys are all correct, okay? Religious leaders, and they're doing things, again, not from the heart, not out of grace and love, and they're holding higher their own standards, and they don't even follow their own standards. They're hypocrites. They do things out of, you know, wrong motives, all those things. What question are they asking?
Why are you eating with tax collectors and sinners?
Right.
Why are you hanging out with people who are sinners? Because they didn't think they were sinners.
Right.
They would sit next to sinners.
Okay, Carol's is awesome. So Technical Tuesday. So would all people think that they are sinners at this time?
No.
Okay. Would anybody be righteous at this time?
Nobody's righteous. Besides Jesus.
There are several people righteous at this time.
John the Baptist.
Bingo, and his parents.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah, Zechariah and Elizabeth.
Right.
Yeah, the Bible says they were righteous. Actually, let's go ahead and go there. I don't want to misquote it. Go to Matthew chapter 1, I believe. I could be wrong. Give me a minute.
So righteous is different than perfect.
Correct.
Okay.
Yes, we will see.
Did you say Rachel? Righteous is different than perfect?
Perfect.
I always put those two together in my mind. But
Maybe it's in Luke. Maybe it's in Luke chapter 1. Let me see. Yeah, I'm sorry. Luke chapter 1. Let's go to Luke. And let's go to verse number. Okay, yeah. Luke 1:5. I was off by a whole book, guys. Luke 1:5. There was, in the days of Herod the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah, of the division of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God. What does it look like? Walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly. All right? So they were righteous. They were walking in the commandments. Now, it's not saying they did not sin. When they sinned, they knew what to do under the law. Right? So they were following and walking. When people talk about, in the Old Testament, walking in the Lord or with the Lord, it's their heart is on God, they want to obey Him, and they're looking for the Messiah. They're told that in Jeremiah 31, okay, Ezekiel 37. They're looking unto Him, okay, looking for Him. Okay, He's on their mind, okay? So these people are righteous, okay? So they're all righteous people. So going back to Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus is saying, hey, I'm not called the righteous, you know why He wouldn't be calling the righteous? Because they are righteous. Mm-hmm. They are already following God. They're already obeying the commandments. They're already doing that which God requires. They're looking for the coming King. And when we look at it in the context of Hosea, do any of us remember Hosea? For him, the theme of Hosea. Jose has to marry the prostitute, and the whole theme. Let's go there. Let's go to Hosea 6:6. Hosea 6:6.
Is this Old Testament?
Old, yep, Old Testament. The whole theme of Hosea, okay? Is Hosea is a prophet to the northern kingdom, all right? And it's Hosea would be like Jeremiah to Judah and Jerusalem, okay? So picture Jeremiah, And how he is to the southern kingdom, Hosea is that prophet to the northern kingdom. Okay? And so, to get us some context here, go to chapter 1 of Hosea. And let's look at verse 13. Hosea 1:13. Hosea 1:13. I will punish her for the days of the veils, when she burned incense to them and adorned herself with her earrings and her jewelry and pursued her lovers, but forgot me, declares the Lord. This is God talking to Hosea about what he's going to do to them. And he's punishing the nation of Israel because they've gone after false gods while still doing the traditions of burning incense to God. Okay? They're going through the motions, the northern kingdom, but they're doing it in the wrong heart and at the same time following other false gods. Look at Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who was loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just as the Lord loves the children of Israel who look to other gods and love raisin cakes. Okay, so it's talking about, hey, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Okay, I'm sending prophets to you so that you come back to me. Okay? So I want you to, in mercy, in my mercy, I'm doing these things for you to come back to me through the prophets. I don't want to judge. I don't want to come and, you know, do what I'm about to do. But I'm giving you guys opportunity. Now, you guys on your own are sacrificing to me, but it's not out of the right heart. And you're loving how you're doing it to me over how I want it done. That makes sense? You're in love with your process of worshiping me over what I want to be worshipped. All right, let's move over to chapter 4. Verse 6, very popular verse amongst the group that I came out of.
Hosea or Matthew?
Did I say Matthew? I'm sorry, Hosea.
You didn't say either.
Okay, Hosea. We're going to stay in Hosea for a little longer.
Chapter 4.
Yeah, Hosea chapter 4. We're given some background because when Jesus quotes Hosea, they automatically know. These people aren't stupid. They automatically know, oh, he's quoting from Hosea. Now, they might not know how to discern and go, oh, man, we need to, he is God. He isn't from God. We need to repent and go to him because God loves us, right? They might not discern it properly, but they know where he's quoting from, okay? Hosea chapter 4, look at verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being my priest. And because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. As they increased, so they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed upon the sin of my people, and they are greedy for their iniquity. If we look down at verse number 10, they will eat but not be satisfied. They will play the whore but not multiply, because they have forsaken the Lord by devoting themselves to harlotry, wine and new wine, take away understanding. Verse 14, I will not punish your daughters when they commit a whore, nor your daughters-in-law when they commit adultery. For the men separate themselves with the whores. See how brutalist languages? The sacrifice with the cold prostitutes and people without understanding will come to ruin. Wow, what a great, you can apply it today, right? People without understanding will come to ruin. What a great proverb. Let's see. Then we'll just bump over to Hosea chapter 6, where Jesus quotes from. And we'll start in verse 1, Hosea 6, 1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, he will heal us. He has struck, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His appearance is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us like rain. Like the spring rains, he will water the earth. Verse 4, what shall I do to you, O Ephraim? What shall I do to you, O Judah? Your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. Ouch, right? Oof. Verse 5, therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have killed them by the words of my mouth, and my judgments go forth like light. For I desired mercy in that sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But like men, they have transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. So we see here a call to repentance. We see what they've done. They've forgotten the covenant. God desired mercy in that sacrifice. God desires knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. So they're going through the motions, right? So let's go back to Matthew. Okay, back to Matthew 9. So when Jesus is sitting there with the tax collectors and sinners, right? What he's saying is these people need a physician, right? They're the ones that need a doctor, but it's you. You're the one that has gone astray. You guys are the ones that have forgot the covenant. I would have desired knowledge of God for you. They want knowledge of God more than sacrificing. They have sacrificed a whole lot. But they want knowledge of God. You do all the rituals, and your rituals you love, but you don't know me. How many times did Jesus say, hey, if you knew Moses, then you would know me. Or if you knew Abraham, then you would know me. Right? They don't. They are really good at the 21st century. I go to church. I say the right things. I talk like I know what I'm talking about. I have a Bible. I don't look bad, but yet I don't know anything about God. I love the God that I have made up, and I worship the God that I have made up. So when that individual in 21st century America that comes to an average church like The Way, nope, we're above average here. But when outsiders come in and you try and talk to them about God and they stutter and they stumble and they say, I've gone to church for 20, 30, 40 years. Tell me about God. Well, because they're in love with their God who isn't biblical. They're in love with their traditions. I wake up in the morning and I read my Bible and I pray. I don't do bad things, but my heart and my behavior is fixed on being critical, judgmental, self-righteous, complaining about the world, complaining about things I can't control, complaining about the government, complaining about... That's a 21st century Pharisee. To the T. Explain to me the God you serve. Right, explaining the God of the Bible. Well, there's a pause. That's what God's talking about here. Hey, go ahead.
No, go ahead.
I'll finish my thought. So God is saying, hey, if you knew God, if you knew the Hosea that I'm quoting to you, right? If you understand Hosea like you should, then you know that me sitting here is what I'm supposed to be doing. Isaiah 61 is what Jesus is fulfilling. I have come to heal the brokenhearted. I have come to heal the sick. I have come to set the captives liberty. I'm butchering the quote, but nonetheless, he's actually doing what they're supposed to be looking for. But they can't see it because they don't. They have a my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. The Pharisees are destroyed. The people around them are responsible for because they don't know God. But boy, they're sacrificing. Boy, they want their money. Boy, they want people to look the part. But not the way God wants. Go ahead.
So we're comparing people who claim to know God, but they don't live it. How about people who claim to know God and they do all those things, but their heart is towards Him? Does He count that as righteousness then? I mean, in our day and time?
Yeah, so we are positionally made righteous because Christ is in us.
Right.
So we are 100% righteous in position. Now the process of conforming to Christ kicks in. Sometimes we use the word sanctification, that process of developing, getting out my thought process and getting in more of Christ's thought process. That just takes time. Mm-hmm. I think it's seen in someone's spirit, like how they hold themselves. I mean, we've been around people who newly converted, haven't been saved a long time, but man, they're just a joy to be around. Mm-hmm. They don't know up, down, left, and right about God. But what they do know, they love. And they're yielded. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Yeah, we've all been around people like that. They don't know a whole lot, mm-hmm. You know?
I guess I'm speaking about a person who doesn't speak like we do. They don't call it as we do. Do you know what I'm saying? But their heart understands that He is there, and they pray, and they trust Him, and they behave accordingly. So they're not doing evil. I think they have a hard time.
Are you talking about like more liberal in thought people?
No, I'm talking about my dad.
Oh.
Who I've been trying to, I don't think he, you know, it's not like he has said the words, you know, I am a sinner, I've been unfaithful, and please come into my life. But he's lived that all his life. He's lived that way all his life. So I guess I'm asking you how technical is God. You can't answer that. But so when I was talking to him about being saved, I was using my language. I was using your language. I was using our language. He didn't get it. So now I kind of, but then I think God judges by the heart. So I'm sorry, I don't have an answer for that question. I just don't. I just wondered what you thought about that.
Yeah.
I mean, I think, you know, if you stood him up, because when I asked him, Dad, do you know Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Yes, I pray every night. And so all the things I asked him, he knew. But he hasn't had a conversion like we would call a conversion.
Well, thank God, that might be good.
Yeah.
And what I mean by that is when you read your Bible and you see when people get saved in the New Testament, look at that as your example first before you use American language. And one thing I would maybe different perspective, don't say statements.
No, I was
that
trying.
Gave yes or
I was,
no.
I remember yeah. You told us that. So don't. Yeah. So ask him what his thoughts are.
Yeah. You tell me.
Right.
Yeah. What are your thoughts on Jesus? Mm-hmm. You know. What do you think about him? Mm-hmm. You know. Tell me about him. Mm-hmm. You know. And just get their perspective, mm-hmm. Right? So you just draw questions out, mm-hmm. Instead of having them say yes to something.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. And hey, you're trying.
Right.
So that's excellent that you're trying, mm-hmm. You know, but maybe next time try a different angle and see what it comes out with.
I've just never seen him be, I mean, we would call him a good and godly man. He loves others, he's caring, he has a huge heart. He made sure we went to church our whole lives, and he was in church. And that's not a point or anything like that, but I think he understands it, but I don't. Anyway.
Yeah, find some comfort in New Testament. Look at the book of Acts when the gospel is being presented. What do they do? What do they say?
Okay.
They believe what's being said.
Right.
There's no confessing I am a sinner. There's no confession.
Well, that's where we are, he and I. You know, he believes it. He you know, trusts Jesus as he went to the cross for our sins. And it's hard because I'm his daughter. I don't even know how to explain that. But, you know, there's some, like, family. Like, if I was a stranger, it'd probably be better. Mm-hmm.
So let me ask you this.
Sorry, I didn't mean to slow you down.
This is what we do, girl.
Okay.
Yep. Let me ask you this. Different angle. So you're convinced he knows about Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection, and he believes that.
And he does.
What makes you convinced of that?
Because he said it.
What did he say?
I'm going to talk to you about some things that maybe, you know, we haven't talked about before. And I said, so this is where I did. I said, okay. Dad, do you believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, that he came to die for all sins of all time, and that because he died and shed his blood, was buried, and God restored him to life, we're now, that sin is, you know, he has taken care of sin on the cross. And he goes, well, of course. You know, so, see, it's hard because I'm not coming at him in his language. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm thinking about how we do it here, and, you know, so anyway.
Okay. So for you, if I was to ask you, Sherry, how would you help me understand the assurance of salvation?
See, that's, okay. That's,
I want you to help me.
You help, I help you?
Yeah, help me.
Yeah, okay. I would say, do you understand that when Christ came, all sin from all time was nailed to that cross, and he paid for it, and now it's ours if we want it, but we need to talk to him about that. We need to tell him, thank you for dying for me. You know, I believe in you. And then I said, when we do that.
Well, help me.
Okay, so.
So when I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to say, Sherry, yes, I do believe that.
Okay.
But you know what? Sometimes I don't feel saved.
He doesn't.
No, help me.
Oh, sorry. Okay. So let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says if you believe that, just as simple as that, then the Holy Spirit, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and you can't be taken from his hand. You can't lose your salvation, and you are guaranteed to be in heaven with him when you die.
Do you believe that?
I believe that.
Not a shadow of a doubt?
Not a shadow. Right.
And what's it based on? So what's the difference? Now I'm going to teach you a lesson.
Okay, good.
What's the difference in that, you believing it with you, but now from your dad? So the assurance of salvation isn't with your dad, it's with you. Do you believe what the Bible says?
Yes.
Okay, if your dad has confessed that, then you have to believe that he does believe that based on what the Word of God says.
Right.
Right?
Right. And he was, I don't know that he had ever heard about the concept of the Holy Spirit capturing our heart and, you know, being, how do I want to say this, sealing us for the day of redemption. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to wonder. It's already paid for. Mm-hmm.
So if you believe what the Word of God says, you believe it for your salvation, right?
I do.
You believe it for Don's salvation, right?
I know.
You believe it for mine?
Absolutely.
Then you have to believe it for your dad's. You have to believe it for your dad. If he's saying, yes, I believe that.
Oh, yeah.
Right? Does. Don't look at the language. Look at what the Word of God says.
Yeah.
So God, in John 10, puts him in his hand and won't let him out.
Right?
Right? So I might have my doubts, but if they're confessing, that settles it, whether I'm convinced or not.
Right.
Now I have to be convinced, because I'm convinced of my own salvation, I got to be convinced of my dad's.
Right.
And don't look for anything.
Right.
Don't look for a language. Don't look for this. Based on what my dad knows, how would my dad behave? Remember, there's three main factors.
Right.
There's got to be time, skill, and volume. Volume is how much of the Word of God has my dad put in himself. Right? How much? How many hours? How many hours and hours and hours? Okay, if I were to guess, you know, a lot or not so much, then he's going to be unskilled or very skilled, right? Now, if someone's very skilled, I'm going to know.
Right.
Well, you're a master based on your skill level, right?
Yeah.
And then the third one is time. How much time has he devoted to walking with the Lord, to Scripture, to the language being spoken? If he's young in all those, then what I'm seeing is based on someone who hasn't had a lot of volume, is very unskillful, hasn't put much time in it. But the fact is this, he believes.
Right. Well, and he lives his life like that. That's what I mean. You know, we talked, and I know this verse was implied, it was towards something else, but you couldn't find a person who was more loving, more kind. He lives his life like he thinks God would, that it would please God. He always has. So I see a lot of the foundational blocks that, you know, we are to teach. But it's, yeah.
That's wonderful going forward on what you have seen your dad do. But I would always fall back on, and I know you're going to do this,
yeah.
I would always fall back on, regardless of what my dad has done, I don't want to be so much convinced on, man, my dad was loving and kind. I'm convinced on what he said.
Right.
On what he's confessing with his mouth.
Right.
If he confessed that with his mouth, that's biblical.
No.
I can nail that baby down, take to the bank. Because Christ, you know, Romans 10 said that, right? If you confess with the mouth of the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Done deal. Nothing else.
Right.
I don't need to be convinced about what my dad has done with his life. No, he said this.
Okay.
Makes sense.
You know, and he said it as if he's always as if he's known him for a long time.
Mm-hmm.
So, and I know that came from his heart. So, I'm sorry I stopped us all again, but this was just not like witnessing to someone else. It was a little harder. But I'd love to have the assurance that, you know, in this case for sure, that God's looking at his heart and trusting in what my dad said. So, okay, thank you.
And that comes, I'll finish with this last statement, and I want to hear from what you all think. My last statement would be, I have to be convinced with the same conviction I have on the Word of God, on my salvation. I'm convinced that him confessing Jesus and that the Word of God is just as powerful as sealing him than it is me.
Okay.
What do you guys think? I'll open up to the floor to you guys. What other thoughts, maybe a different perspective than I have?
Except for the fact that Sherry just sidetracked another study.
Well, we got stuff nailed down. This is serious, you know. So,
it is.
And what better place to do it than here?
Oh, yeah. I love that.
My husband's the same. I asked him because you obviously don't see him here, but he says he believes in Jesus, and he's asked him into his heart, and I have to have faith in what Jesus says and what my husband says, because there's, I can only push him so hard.
A different level, would you say?
Yeah, the level that, sadly, he's way behind even me, so, yeah.
Oh,
but that's
Rachel,
okay.
I don't say that.
Saying that the whole faith thing that even applies to other people. It's harder for me to have faith And my husband's saying he believes in me. Kind of like it's harder for me to be a passenger in the car rather than the driver. So, yeah, so I believe that too. Thank you.
Anybody else? What are your guys' thoughts? And don't think that what you can add isn't going to mean anything, because it might. It might be something I need to hear also.
I didn't understand what you said. What does that mean?
So if someone else has it from perspective, I want to hear it too, because it could be profitable. So don't think, hey, I mean, I have my thoughts, but I mean, it's not. Dennis, go ahead.
So the key word I heard from her is that he sometimes doesn't feel. And I think the key word there is feel. Rather than faith. Mm-hmm. And so I think we need to emphasize the faith part of it rather than the feeling.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yep.
I think it's easy to doubt, like, relatives or close friends or whatever, because your emotions are so tied up in it.
Yeah.
You want them to be safe so badly that it's like, really? Are you sure you're safe?
Yeah.
Are
you
safe?
You have to hear something, the right word you need, right?
Yeah. You grew up with them or whatever, so
yeah.
It just doesn't, you just want to be really sure, I guess.
Yep.
Thank you. It all starts with the basics.
Mm-hmm.
And the basic is they confess with their mouth. And
yeah.
That seals it.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Mm-hmm.
As long as they're defining the words the same, you know, like, who is Jesus? Or
yeah. What
is salvation?
Right.
Not, I mean, because even Mormons, they say God and they say Jesus,
mm-hmm.
and, but it's kind of a different Jesus.
Right. Mm-hmm. They don't believe in God, though. That's a big woo.
No, they don't believe in God.
Don't they believe that Lucifer and Jesus were brothers or something? Is that
Yeah.
Spirit
brothers.
Yeah.
I told you about my plane ride last summer, didn't I? It was when my mom died, so it was last year. I sat by this guy, and you know, you just exchange formalities, and I witnessed to him. I talked to him the whole time. And he was a Mormon. And you know, oh, I spent that whole train or plane ride. He didn't get it. You know.
He might not have gotten it at that time, but the seed was planted.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yes.
Right. That's true. That's true.
Were you here when Jesse had a sermon about the sower and the reaper? And that really hit home, because the sower a lot of time doesn't see the reaping.
Oh yeah, we don't see the results of it.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep, made me feel a lot better.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So on, lady.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Speaking of sewing, you want to go on to the next one, or we're good with just the Matthew and the Pharisees here?
You mean start in chapter 5 for next week?
I have. I can. We can do 15 through 17 if you want.
I'm good with anywhere you start us. I need it.
Okay, let's go. Keep on going. So we see here. We'll finish up. He quotes Hosea 6:6. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Talking about, hey, you guys, Hosea 6:6. That's who you are. I'm coming. You should know this. These people get it. That's why they're here listening to me. Verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him, asking, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Interesting, isn't it? So now John's followers, who were following John, knowing that John promoted the Jesus, they're now questioning, right? Because John said, I'm not him, but he is coming, of whose shoes I'm not willing to latch. And so when Jesus did come and was baptized by John, he said, hey, this is the one of whom I talked about. So now John's disciples are now kind of getting a little weary, like, hey, what's going on here? You know?
Like Andrew was one of John's disciples.
Right. Yep. So we see here, their questions on fasting. Hey, we fast. Well, again, John's message was on repentance and turning to God, which would require fasting. Mm-hmm. Right? That's what comes with it. But Jesus says, can the guests, verse 15, of the bridegroom mourn? Again, when you're repenting and mourning for your sinful living, that comes with fasting. There's no mourning right now when you're with the bridegroom. You're celebrating. You're feasting. You're committing gluttony. You know? No. Can the guests of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and they will fast. So, hey, right now I'm here. So when you're at a marriage feast, you don't fast and mourn. You celebrate and eat, right? So when you guys were under John's baptism, you were mourning and fasting because of the sin of the nation, which that comes with that. But I am here, and they're with me. That's not a time, you're thinking of the wrong time frame. Now, when I leave, which is going to happen, I will promise right here, when I go, they will fast. And you notice later on in the book of Acts, they fast a lot. They fast a lot in the book of Acts. Verse 16, no one sews a piece of new cloth into an old garment. For that which is sewn in to fill it up on the garment, and it tears and it's made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins burst and the wine runs out and the wineskins perish. But they put new wine in new wineskins, and both are preserved. The thought here is Jesus is not a patch or a new wine in something old. Christ isn't something small added to what they're doing. He is something totally new, right? He's not a patch to patch things up. It's going to tear, right? He is not a new wine in an old bottle. No, he is something new altogether. He's the new thing coming. He is going to fulfill the law. He's trying to usher in a new kingdom. He's not like a prophet, you know, there trying to patch things up or to try and add to what something's going on there. No, he's God himself. Nothing to add to it. Okay. Nope. He has a new message. Kingdom is here. I want the kingdom to come. Okay. I am the Messiah. Here's what we're going to do. You can't take what you are doing, think it's going to work in my kingdom. Nope, not going to work. The traditions that you're following, the amendments that you're doing aren't fit for my kingdom. The law of Moses, yes, is going to be fulfilled to usher in the kingdom, but you're not even doing that. You're following the traditions of your fathers. So, Christ is not anything something small attitude. No, he's something totally new.
So they would have understood covenant, you know, the fact that this was a new covenant, and that the old ones, I mean, they were good for their time, but this is the new covenant.
Yeah, that's Jeremiah 31. They're looking for Jeremiah 31. They're looking for Ezekiel 37, 38. They're looking for Zechariah chapter 12, Daniel chapter 12. That language, the new covenant, they know that stuff.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. They know the Holy Spirit coming in them. They know that language. It's been said for hundreds and hundreds of years. The Spirit coming in them, and you'll be my people. I will be your God. I'll put my Spirit in you. I'll write my laws in your heart. The Holy Spirit coming in them is nothing new. They've heard this language for hundreds and hundreds of years. They're trying to look forward to it. Now that Christ has come saying these things, the righteous ones are saying yes. Right? I have not come to call the righteous. Why? Because they're with me. I've come to call sinners. Right? That's what John's baptism was to get them in a mourning heart to say, yes, we have been living in sin away from our God for hundreds of years. We are sorry. Our baptism is renewing our heart to God. Right? So they're paving the way to accept the Messiah. Some of these guys are going, meaning I did do that and I meant it, but things aren't lining up. Something's off here. And the ones that have already been doing it didn't need to do John's baptism. Why? Because they're righteous. They didn't need to do that. Because they're already living righteous. Zechariah and Elizabeth didn't need to follow John's baptism. They were good to go. They were righteous. So that makes sense what I'm saying? So not everyone had to follow John's baptism. That was a group of people that John preached to that got convicted and said, yes, I have gone astray. Our nation has gone astray. Let's all together follow John. Okay? And let's fast and mourn. Now that Christ is here, there's no need to fast and mourn. No, he's here. The bridegroom's with us. Let's feast. Let's soak it in. Let's take it in. Let's learn and see what he has for us. Let's usher in this new kingdom that we're looking forward to. So, that'll finish that up. Any questions on Matthew 9, on these two sections?
You can see how they got caught up in the fact that, you know, one of those things where, well, you have to fast, you know, like the law, mm-hmm. You know, that it didn't. They were replacing one thing with another. He's trying to teach them something else.
Right. Yeah. Oh yeah, it's like the story of the Pharisee and the, I don't know where it's at exactly in the gospel, but they go to the temple. The Pharisee goes, Lord, I thank you that I tithe, that I fast twice a week, and I'm not like this, you know, sinner here. And the sinner says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't know what you want me to say. You know me. I'm sorry. Have mercy on me. What one went away righteous and right before God?
The sinner.
The sinner, right? They're both sinners. One recognizes it and pleads for God's mercy. The other one says, Lord, look at how good I am. You know? Bless me. Excellent stuff, guys. Love it.
So do we continue through the rest of 9?
No, let's go ahead and just stop there. There really isn't any lessons being taught. That was my focus, was just to try and dissect the actual teachings of Christ. And not so much everything Christ does. He does a lot of healing. He does a lot of casting out demons. And there really isn't a whole lot there. It's the same thing. You know, you're healed and given what you want based on your faith. That's the theme of all the healings. It's, hey, be it according to your faith. As it is unto your faith. You know, your child's healed by your faith. So as your faith. So they're believing that Christ is the Messiah to come. Fulfilling Jeremiah, fulfilling Isaiah, fulfilling Daniel, fulfilling Ezekiel, fulfilling Zechariah. They're believing, and because of that belief, they're getting what their request is. Okay. They're not believing in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's not the kingdom being preached right now. That's not the gospel being preached. It's the good news of our Savior, our King, the Son of David has come. That's the gospel. Good.
You made a statement earlier about the Holy Spirit, that they knew God's Spirit with them. I don't understand that, because the Holy Spirit wouldn't be given for 50 days after Christ resurrected.
Yeah.
But you refer to the Spirit in the Old Testament. What the Spirit of God, that what are we talking about there?
Go to Jeremiah 31. This is going to be the big one, okay? It's going to be the, I'm just going to cut right to the chase, but there are a lot of verses on this stuff, okay? This is the King of King of sections here for that, for your question. All right, so Jeremiah 31:31. Surely the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, although I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law within them, and write in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man is brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun to the light of day and the ordinances. We'll stop right there. Okay? So, Keep that in mind. This is a new covenant they're looking for. Okay, this is the big one when Christ comes, what he wants to do. All right? So with this as context, let's go to Ezekiel 37. Start with verse 11. Ezekiel 37:11. Then he said to me, talking to Ezekiel, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, pay attention, O my people. I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you out of your graves. And I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, says the Lord." Let's go on down to
Carol thought it might be verse 26.
26, okay, let's look at 26. "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant."
Or 25. And I will,
what's it, 24?
21 and 26, she said.
Oh. Well, Spirit is there in verse number 14. I'm going to look at Zechariah real quick. See if there is one there.
So when he says, "I will put my spirit in you," mm-hmm. where does that happen in the Gospels when Jesus is on the earth?
So that's he's saying that in the millennium. So the spirit will be in all of them in the millennium. And right now, I can't think of the verse.
So when he says, "And raise you, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves and put my spirit within you."
Mm-hmm.
That's not Revelations. That's not when we all go up.
So the Old Testament saints get their glorified body in the millennium.
Okay.
So we get ours at the rapture. Mm-hmm. They get this the millennium.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Man alive. There is a verse, a whole section that talks about the Holy Spirit coming in them, and I am drawing a blank. I'll look it up for you and have it for you next week.
I just couldn't see where that happened while Jesus was on the earth.
It doesn't happen. He's saying it, he wants it to happen. You know, but it doesn't. They deny their king. They would have accepted him, then they all would have got the Holy Spirit in them, and you would have been right in the millennium. You would right into heaven on earth right away.
Right.
Yeah.
They blew it for us.
Hmm?
Said they blew it.
Yep. So, I will look it up, and it will be clear as day.
You're not talking about, "I will have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel," says the Lord God.
Yeah, where's that at?
That's only one verse. 39,
29. In Ezekiel?
Yeah. I don't see anything other than that. Just that one version.
Yeah, that's a good one. But I'll find it. It'll be pretty clear. Oh, Ezekiel 36. I was way off. Ezekiel 36, okay. Let's start in verse 22. Ezekiel 36, 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the sanctity of my great name, which was profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified among you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols I will cleanse you. Also, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of... Wait, where am I at? A heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You will dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness. I will call you for the grain and increase it and lay no famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field so that you shall receive no more reproach, famine among the nations. Then you shall remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities, your abominations. Not for your sake am I doing this, says the Lord. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and humiliated for your ways, O house of Israel. There it is, Ezekiel 36. That's what I was looking for.
Well, did that happen to the people in Jesus' day?
No.
No, he's talking the millennial time.
Yeah.
Millennial time.
And the reason why is because they have to all dwell there. They can't have any famine. They have to have... So when you look at what's going to happen in the millennium, okay, and if you keep on reading Ezekiel, it's going to show us in the next four or five chapters of Ezekiel how they're going to so offer sacrifices, how they're going to, the land will be blessed. There'll be not just the nation of Israel, but even Gentile nations will be blessed, fulfilling back in Genesis. And I will bless them that bless you and curse those that curse you. So all the Gentile nations will be blessed also. And so all will be very profitable. It'll be capitalism at its finest. You know, this gonna all the crops will grow, the lion will lay with the lamb, and all that kind of stuff will be happening. So that hasn't happened yet. And I gotta do a little bit more research, and you know, because when it talks about the nation of Israel becoming a nation, like something happening in the 40s or 50s, I think a lot of that's millennial, not so much what happened in the 40s and 50s. And they said, you are now a nation. Well, they've been a nation for thousands of years. So just because an outside source says, you are a nation, and here's your land. Well, who are you? You know, that's why I'm not always sold on that kind of stuff.
So could I say, I don't know how to phrase this, God's plan throughout history was to have Israel accept him and become a nation and live during the millennial period as his people, with he as their God, and his Holy Spirit would be with them, and that was God's plan from eternity. But when Jesus came to earth, they rejected him and killed him. And so that whole plan of the millennial period continuing on from Jesus' time on the earth got changed. And he resurrected again and went to heaven. And now we are in the church age. And so now it's a whole nother episode kind of injected into what was supposed to have been God's plan. Is that, am I saying that right, or is that heresy?
Don, I love how you're trying to think about this. You're off on some things.
Pardon?
You're off on some things, yeah. But I love how you're trying to be creative.
All right.
No one's creative, okay, just so you guys know that. So don't say to yourself, I'm not creative. That's not a thing. It's something you do, okay? So technically, this is awesome. So technically, it went way back to Adam and Eve in the garden.
Right.
That was the original plan.
Right.
Okay? So it goes clear before the nation of Israel. There's like four changes that happen to mankind before the nation of Israel comes on the scene.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
So you can say that at that time, so when God formed the nation of Israel, after Adam and Eve blew it, after mankind blew it with Noah and conscience,
right.
You know, after the people with the Tower of Babel blew it, they had to confuse the languages. After all that stuff, you know, when God called Abraham to have this nation, yes, they would represent God, okay? And they were to show other nations what God looked like. God was going to bless them. He was going to bring a king to where they would follow him. But at the same time, there was a split among themselves, right? So after King Solomon died,
right.
10 tribes left, and 2 stayed. So even that wasn't part of God's plan.
Right.
Right? So even after they messed that up,
right.
Okay, we're moving forward, yes. When God won the nation of when Christ came, they wanted the nation of Israel to receive their king. That was the plan, but they rejected him. And at that time, it wasn't known. It wouldn't have been for 1,000 years. All prophecy talks about is for eternity, forever.
Right.
That's what was supposed to happen.
Right.
It's not supposed to be 1,000 years.
No. Right.
Yeah. So that doesn't come out until 30 years after Paul dies. Paul didn't know that. Well,
right.
He didn't even write about it. Right? So it's not until John writes in 95 AD that we know, oh, it's 1,000 years.
Yeah.
Okay. That wasn't a part of the plan, right? It's like there's God's original plan that he has for every time period, and then mankind always messing it up. God's never reactive, but he's like, okay, here's me and my love and mercy doing my love and mercy plan while I have my perfect plan always being rejected. Right? You more confused?
No, I hear what you're saying. That makes sense. I understand that. The fact that the Jews killed Christ didn't alter God's plan. I mean, God knew what was going to happen from eternity past, forever.
Right. But he's not authoring, he doesn't author that plan to come to pass.
No.
He wants the other plan to happen.
Right, right.
Now just because he knows, he still is allowing. So when you read the history of Romans 1-3, mankind knew God, right? And knew the righteous requirement of God, but they turned away. So God allowed mankind to still serve him on their own. And many did. Look at Job and Job's family and Job's friends, right? Before the law, before Abraham, was right around a little bit before Abraham was Job. So there was a time when mankind loved God, served God, but over time, they started going away, right? That God's plan at that time was man on their conscience to follow God. Okay, here's the plan. But what does mankind do? Went this way. Okay, I'm going to bring Abraham, nation of Israel. That's what I'm going to do for them. I don't want them to have a king. They're going to want a king, right? So he still, even with the nation of Israel, has plans for them. He's not reactive. He still has his original plan, and then the plan that gets unfolded, right? He allows mankind the freedom to choose. Isn't that amazing? That concept of love I talked about Sunday? Blows my mind. I love you so much, and it's seen in freedom as one of the number one characteristics. So God is allowing man to, in their freedom, choose what God desires for the original plan in that time period, but he's adjusting to man as he allows man to mess it up. Make sense?
So when God wrote about a suffering Messiah, suffering Messiah, then that was God knowing what would already happen.
Mm-hmm. He didn't want to happen.
Right.
Then what? The original plan for Christ to come was to be received as a king.
Yeah.
But again, knowing puts that in place, right? Mm-hmm. Just like he didn't want the nation of Israel to have a king, but what's he write in Deuteronomy? What a king is supposed to do. Right? Isn't that crazy? You are not allowed to have a king. And when you get a king, here's what he has to do. Yep. Yeah, mankind, so silly. You know. But there has never been a time like ours. So one thing we have to look at too and be encouraged with is we are fortunate and privileged to not do what our forefathers did before the Holy Spirit sealed them. We're not them. We have victory. We can live righteous. We don't have to sin. We have something they don't. We can live like what Paul was trying to teach, what Peter was trying to teach. Okay? New Testament believers says, no. The Holy Spirit's in you to work these things out now. You can do it. It is possible. That help? Slowly but surely. Yes. Hey, practice makes progress.
Pardon me?
Practice makes progress.
Practice
makes progress.
Chew on it for a while.
Yeah. Yeah, if you guys are getting things, this isn't like, you know, I mean, we're above the 80% of Christians what's being taught, right? You're trying to grasp things that, you know, aren't happening in most churches on Sundays, right? You know? I mean, most studies aren't going this deep and this perspective and these angles. Most of them are. Why? Because it requires work. Okay? And you guys are in that small percentile that don't mind working. Hey, I'm gonna labor through this. I don't have a full grasp on it yet, but it's not going to hinder me from laboring through it. It's the same principle I told the kids in wrestling practice yesterday. So I was noticing with the last couple of tournaments with our kids wrestling, just because you're tired does not mean you don't do the moves we're telling you to do. So get it in your mind, I still have to do my moves while I'm exhausted. I went up to one of our players, our athletes, and we're telling him what to do, and he's not doing anything. He comes off, sits down. And I said his name, I put an arm around him and said, hey man, great battle. I said, hey, here's the question I asked. Can you hear us out there? Yes. Okay, so when we're saying these moves, why are you not doing them? Here's the answer. Okay, just so you know, you being tired and thinking I'm going to sit here and let this guy tire himself out is not what we're telling you to do. You don't worry about what he's doing or how tired he's getting. You do what we say. You need to start getting muscle memory and practice on, I have to do this move when I'm exhausted. I can't stop and not do what I'm supposed to because I'm tired. Just like being a born-again believer. I can't stop doing what I'm supposed to be doing because I'm tired. Now, I'm not saying sleepy tired. I'm talking about circumstances, trials, tribulations, unseen events, things that catch by blindside me, or me, you know, discipling someone, I'm constantly getting let down, or the drama of this person, I want the drama of this person, I want the drama of this person. It can be draining. You have to exercise walking in love and walking in the Spirit even when you're tired. The moves you're supposed to be doing, you still have to do. Make sense?
Timothy tired.
Right. Yeah, ministry tired, right? Yeah, ministry tired. I mean, we're all in the ministry. We all administer in different ways to different people at different times.
I'm not the only one doing this. You guys are all doing it too. So you know what I'm talking about. But don't let that be like, nah, I'm just tired. Therefore, I'm not going to. Nope. Nope, you still got to do it.
Yep.
So grab that elbow, pull it down, get to your feet, circle and stand for crying out loud. Don, you pray for us?
Father, first, we are so grateful for the fact that we have your word, mm-hmm. that you saw to it that you would give us your word so that we have a guide book to guide us along throughout life. We thank you for Jesse and the teaching that he gives us each mm-hmm. week, mm-hmm. and we just thank you for your Holy Spirit that you've given to each one of us to aid us, to help us live our lives as you would have us to do. We just pray that we would be your servants and listen to your Spirit as he talks to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.